But we're going to go into a challenge of making the right choices. And if you've been here many weeks, we're running in a series. If you can't tell it, we're flying in a series. And we're going today to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Now, it says, further, my brothers, at the beginning of chapter 3. Then if many of you have a lighted Bible or a memo Bible, it'll say, no confidence in the flesh. That is a great read for you this week. Basically, Jesus is saying, read. And that's what I'm telling you. You should read this. Because Paul's writing here is just outstanding of why he has no confidence in the flesh. But we're going to start in verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model to keep your eyes on, those who live as we do. For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, so they will be like his glorious body. Now, where are we going to go with this? Many people have echoed the cry, if only I had known, I would have done things differently than I did. Anybody of you ever thought that? Our choices have consequences that can affect not only our lives, but the lives of those around us. And as most of us are aware, we're in this thing called an election season, and there's been a lot of talk about media bias. Well, that's not my intention to talk any about that this morning, but I want you to remind you of the efforts of that gotcha question. Every reporter is trying to ask that gotcha question. They're not new at all in politics. Election after election, the gotcha question is always just around the corner. But not just in elections, but in regular life, the gotcha question is lurking in the shadows. For example, way back in the year 1988, I didn't pick a new one, I picked an old one just to be safe here. Does that make sense? Dan Quayle was selected to be the vice president running mate for George W. Bush. And within hours of that announcement, he faced the most intense media question of his life. People were questioning everything and every action they had ever done. And one of the gotcha questions that stopped him, and his answer, not only dominated the news reports and of that press conference, but it was dogged his step the entire time he was vice president of the United States. That hound dog never lost its scent in his life. And the question was that while the Vietnam War was going on, why did he enlist in the National Guard, thus avoiding the draft? Now, he could have answered that legally, that he was right to do that, he was going to college, and he had the right to make that choice, and it was within his rights of doing so. But instead of defending himself this way, he candidly said, if I'd known back then that I'd be standing before you today. In other words, if I'd known back then what I know now, I would have made a different choice. Never left him. Many people have echoed that same cry. If only I had known, I would have done things differently. So I'm throwing out a few for Jeremiah here. Al Lozado, the star player of the Super Bowl 18, the famous champion Oakland Raiders. He died at age 43. He was convinced that his use of steroids during his football career had caused the brain cancer that destroyed him. Actually, I believe it did. In his last days, he was all over the tabloids and the television shows warning fellow athletes to stay away from steroids, to not make the mistake he made. Oh, and Mickey Mantle, one of the most famous baseball players ever who lived, during a press conference in Dallas while waiting for a new kidney, expressed regret over the years of alcohol abuse. He said that he'd wish he had known the damage alcohol was doing to his body all those years. And warned young people everywhere, do not be like me. I mean, think about that. And now it's not just in sports. It can happen in every walk of life. Our choices have consequences, good or bad. Consequences that can affect not only our life, but the lives of those around us. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19, God told the Israelites that he was setting before them life and death, blessings and curses. And he encouraged them to choose life. Now in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 19, I think is where it starts. But it is 24. We have the famous words of Joshua, where he challenged his countrymen, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now let me summarize the whole point of this sermon. This is the bottom line of the sermon today. Every day of our life, we need to make sure that our choices honor God. You'll never regret it. We are living in an age when we are consumed with the idea of success and winning, and some will almost do anything to succeed or win. Now here's another Jeremiah. If you're not familiar with Jeremiah, he's sitting right up here. He's wearing the big sports shirt, right? This is all sporting. So Jeremiah, here you go, just for you. Years ago, Bill Beck owned the Cleveland Indians. It's a baseball franchise, if you're not into baseball, right? And he said, it is said, let's word it that way. It's a fact, but it is said, that he would have the outfield fences moved either in or out depending on the team that they were playing next. He would position the fences in a way that he felt would give the Cleveland Indians the advantage over their opponents. And when the league's officials found this out, they placed a rule that made that illegal. So Beck, evidently a very creative cheater, would sneak out of the ballpark and dig up home plate and move it a few inches forward or backwards, depending on the team he was playing. Basically, it accomplished the same purpose. Now, he actually did that. He admitted that. Think of that. That sounds more ridiculous than shocking, actually. Nowadays, we aren't easily shocked. We aren't all that surprised when a politician casts the innuendos against or tries to put the person facing them an unsavory picture, or they try to paint us basically that the person they're facing is just terrible. in order to gain an advantage. Actually, today in this modern world, I really don't think that much shocks us anymore. We have almost come to expect it. True? Whatever it takes to win, some people are willing to do. Whether in politics or athletes or athletics or business, they focus on instant gratification. Their only motive is to satisfy their desires. The Apostle Paul wrote about such people. He said, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That's Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Then he goes on to say, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, and we'll be like his glorious body. The Apostle Paul says, you have a choice. You can focus on earthly things, or you can choose citizenship in heaven. You can allow your stomach to be your God, or you can worship the one true God. Your destiny can be destruction or it can be eternal life. And the choice is yours. So this morning, which choice are we going to make? The answer must be one or the other, because we only have the two choices. You can either choose to make the focus of our life, the world and the things of the world, or God and the things of God. Because that's the only, you only have two choices. Think about those who focus on the world. Paul says, these people have nothing to look forward to, for they're dying every day. They're dying in three ways. First off, they're all dying physically. And we're all going to die physically. We know that. We look in the mirror and find another wrinkle or another gray hair. I don't find those anymore. We know that. Or how many of you have another ache or a pain? Yeah, we find them. We know we're dying physically. Now, do you remember Dick Van York? He used to co-star with Elizabeth Montgomery in the old TV series Bewitched. Anybody watch Bewitched on the reruns? He never became a big TV star in Hollywood, but he was a good, solid supporting actor. And he made a decent living as an actor. About 3 years before his death, news articles were published with this picture. That's a man who's only 60 years old. He's looking much older. He was attached to an oxygen tank, and he was suffering from emphysema and a wrenched spine, left him constantly in pain and virtually bedridden. And the articles told it is of his decline into poverty. He wasted all his money. He was now living in a borrowed home and on welfare. And in the article, he is quoted as saying, blame it on heavy smoking. Blame it on overindulgence in drugs. Blame it on bad luck. Blame it on whatever you choose. But I'm the one who lost. Now, not only are we dying physically, we can also be dying spiritually. The Bible very clearly teaches that there are moments in life when we're more sensitive to the things of God than at other times. The Holy Spirit comes and offers us redemption that's brought through Jesus Christ. And the price that has been paid for our sins and the eternal life that's available to us. And in those moments, when the Spirit responds to God's Spirit, we have the opportunity to accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. But the Bible also says, and this is important, that if we choose to let those moments pass, then the next time the opportunity comes, it's easier to say no to His invitation. Again and again this happens. And finally, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we reach the point where we're no longer sensitive to God as we die spiritually. They ignored His still voice too long. Now look around. Just stop and look around for a minute or two. You're saying, what do I want you to look at? We're living in a world that's dying spiritually. When I say look around, it's not in the church. I'm talking about the world we're in. We're no longer shocked by vulgarity that parades from across TV screens. Can you find any show that doesn't have vulgarity in it? That's right, Jeremiah, no. We're not even repulsed by the immorality constantly being paraded in force. We're not. We just watch it. Much of our nation is dying spiritually, drawing further and further away from God. It is, in almost no public area is God given a hearing today. Is that a nice way to word it? In almost no public area is God given a hearing today. Not only are we dying physically, many are dying spiritually without Christ. So they die eternally. For the Apostle Paul reminds us, the wages of sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. We have failed to be like Paul with tears in his eyes, warned of the destruction that comes to the world outside of Christ. To those whose minds are fixed on the world, their destiny is their destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. But the Apostle Paul reminds us, our citizenship is in heaven. Okay, bear with me. Everyone's hearing the crackling. We put new wires, new things. We're going to crawl through the ceiling tonight, fix that crackling, because that's part of the world trying to distract you. So everyone stare up here when it crackles. Because we get distracted. The world will do anything to pull you away from God's word. Over the years, I have come to love Jesus' words, where He said, I have come to give you life and more abundantly. That is John chapter 10, verse 10. Do you feel like you're living an abundant life? Over the years, I've heard young people say, man, this is really living. They're usually referring to indulgence in alcohol, sex, or drugs, or, you know, yeah, man, I feel no pain. But they're deceiving themselves. They're not living, they're dying. Now, a California executive came up with this, and he has one sitting on his desk. It looks like a miniature casket, and has a button on the top. When you push the button, the casket starts buzzing, and the lid opens up, and a hand slowly comes out and reaches over and pushes the button, and the buzzing stops, and the hand goes back into the casket, and the lid closes, and that's all it does. And they sold about 8 million of these in the world. I wonder how many of us are living like that here today. Getting up in the morning and turning on the light switch. Going to work or whatever we do each day, and then coming home and staring at the TV. Going to bed and turning off the light switch. And next day, getting up and doing it all the same. A monotonous routine. Are they really living? Or are they just going through the motions? I believe that there's something more in life than that. There is a greater motivation for life than getting up and going through the motions. There is a purpose, a goal, a vision that God wants us to catch. Think about that. There's a purpose, a goal, a vision that God wants us to catch. There's a reason, a motivation behind life higher than anything this world has to offer. Something that will last for all eternity. And through Jesus Christ, that abundance, that wonderful, that eternal life is offered to each of us. Buzz Aldrin was the second man who stepped on the moon. Second man to put his foot on the moon. And in an interview a few years ago, he told of a deep depression he'd experienced once he returned to Earth. The depression that finally led to a complete emotional breakdown. When asked why it happened, he said, "The only way I can explain it is I trained intensely to get to the moon. That consuming thing of my life was just to get there." He learned how to operate the spacecraft. He was and what he was supposed to do to get there. And he didn't think about anything else for months, for years of his life. And finally he got there. "Finally I placed my feet on the surface of the moon. And I came back. And there was nothing else to look forward to. Nothing." Abundant life goes beyond the physical. It goes beyond our earthly life. It brings us into the presence of God, both now and forever. And it will never end. Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." And that is John chapter 11, verse 25, if you want to check me out. What he's saying, if you believe in me, even though you die, you'll never stop living. The moment you're absent from the body, you're present with me. Abundant life is eternal life, a citizenship in heaven. It will go on forever. Now, we received a blessing, actually, this morning to be in God's house, singing and praising God together and rejoicing in the victory of our faith that's available to us. And for a few moments, we've tasted the joy of heaven. But we haven't seen nothing yet. That which is before us is so much greater. And God offers it to each and every one of us. So the question is this morning, what choices are you making about your life and your relationship with Jesus? It's an honest question. Some of you give me a funny look. Think about that. What choices are you making? How are you using your talents, your skills, your abilities? Or are you just grabbing for whatever you can get for the moment and forgetting about everything else? Are you looking for a better life, a greater life, an abundant life that will last forever? Jesus offered it all to those who will listen. The greatest blessing that God has to give. "I am the way and the truth and the life." And Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, what have you gained? But if you can say, "I am a citizen of heaven," you have it all. You have even more than we dare to imagine. It's not hard to say that. And it's not enough to run hard and to win the race. The runner must also obey the rules. The Greek games, the judges were very strict about the rules. The original Olympics, right? Any infringement on the rules disqualified the athlete. They did not lose their citizenship, although they disgraced it, But they did lose the privilege to compete and win the prize. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 16, Paul emphasized the importance of a life, the importance of the Christian remembering the spiritual rules and that are laid down in the world. Now, one of the greatest athletes to ever come out of the United States was Jim Thorpe. At the 1912 Olympics in Stockholm, he won the pentathlon and the decathlon, and he was one of the most undoubtedly, he was the hero of the games. Have you ever seen this movie? There's a movie about him. And then the next year, it found out that Thorpe had played semi-professional ball for just like $200 in eating money. And he forfeited his amateur status. That meant he had to return the gold medal, his trophy, and all his Olympic achievements were erased. His record stood forever, they erased it from the records. High price for breaking the rules, even though he didn't know he was breaking the rules. Jim Thorpe died in 1953 of a heart attack. Thorpe's medals were reinstated in 1985 by the Olympic Committee, 32 years after his death. He faced shame and ridicule and all that because he got paid a couple hundred bucks for playing summer football. He didn't even know it was against the rules. He thought it was just food money. His choices had a consequence. Jim never knew they were reinstated. That's what Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And it goes through 27. If any man enters into an athletic contest, practices rigid self-control and training. Any man who enters into an athletic contest practices rigid self-control and training. Now in Corinthians chapter 3, verse 25, it tells us, an athlete breaks training, he is disqualified. If he breaks the rules of the game, he is disqualified. And my favorite is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, tells us, no contestant in the games is crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The issue is not what he thinks or what the speculators think. You know, it's the judge that matters. I don't care what you think, it's the judge that matters. One day, each Christian will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're told that in Romans chapter 4, verse 10 and 12. The Greek word for the judgment seat is bema. It's the very same word to describe the place where the Olympic judges gave out the prizes, the bema seat. If we've disciplined ourselves and obey the rules, we receive a prize. The Bible history is filled with people who began the race with great success and they failed at the end because they disregarded God's rules. They did not lose their salvation, but they did lose some of their reward. And that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, if you want to read that. It happened to Lot. Lot, Genesis chapter 19. It happened to Samson in Judges chapter 16. It happened to Saul, the first Saul, not the good Saul, the old Saul, bad one, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 31. Oh, and don't forget Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. And it can happen to us. It's an exciting experience to run the race daily, looking into Jesus. It's even more exciting when we experience that upward calling. And Jesus returns and takes us to heaven. Think about it. We will stand before the bema seat and receive our rewards. It's this future prospect that motivated Paul. And it can motivate us too. Let me just reread part of this again. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like a glorious body. Now, I have been watching this little one all church service, which means I'm going for a little one. Does that make sense? When you were singing, he was looking up front, right? So I'm coming for him. Now, don't laugh. We're coming. They already know I'm coming for him. He's the happiest baby today. I want you to look at these eyes. Look at that. Look at those eyes. I am not touching the binky. There ain't no way I'm touching the binky. He has been so good, so kind. When we were singing, he was watching. Oh, he really likes the two guys up front. He was turning around. He was picking on Dad too. Now, he's too young to sing, but he was watching everything up front. There's no aches. There's no pains. There's no woes at this time of the body. He had mom and dad with him. He went from one. He went to the other. He went from one. He went to the other. You know, he kind of used them, right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, he reached over and grabbed dad, and then he grabbed mom, and didn't you? He's totally at peace. No aches, no pains, no troubles. That's what we are like in our Father's arms. You ready to go back to mom? Now, how you looked on that baby is how God looks on you. He sees the sweetness and the glory of you. We think, how can he look on us? We've had all these troubles in our lives and these woes in our lives. Who can be mad at a little one like that? You were an adopted son and daughter of the Most High God. And when you come before the throne, that's what you come as. You have life abundantly if you ask him into your life. But we have to clearly not be the world. Any of you getting depressed watching television lately? Any of you depressed in the world lately? Okay, only one honest person in the whole church. Everyone's sticking, I don't want any sticking up my hand. Okay. The world is depressing. It's Satan's world. It's not God's world. He's still in control until Jesus comes again. And we have to remember that. We have to be a light. See, now this little one's going down the road. He's got every kid. And everyone loves the child. We have to be that light, like he is. With those big eyes, right? Puts out his hands. What are you going to say? I'm going to take you. A light. Now, we need to close. Time for prayer. But we also have to remember, we cannot let the troubles of this world bring us down. Sometimes you just have to turn off the TV, turn off the radio, and get in God's word when you're really flustered. And if you need a little pickup tonight, go to the concert. You'll enjoy it dramatically. Be there early if you want a good seat, though. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we need to be uplifted. We need joy. We need the wonder of fellowship. We are so thankful for every person in this church. You have blessed us. You have guided us. You have directed us to be together. Now be our light, that we might know how to walk that clear, narrow path to your home. And all God's people said, amen.